And it's nice to be here and to share the Word of God. I would prefer to be sitting down there, of course, just looking up. But it's always a privilege to share the Word of God, no matter we are asked to do it. And I wouldn't really ask you to pray much for us this week. It's a busy week. You're delivering oil all day, and then you get a bit of a clean up and a shine up, and you're out again on the way to money more for the evening. And it's a kind of a busy week, and by next Friday you'll be very tired. In fact, now, the Wednesday, I'd be very tired, never mind Friday. And I would really value your prayers for that. We had a great time with them last year over there in Moneymore. And we're looking forward again to it this year, the Lord's blessing being upon us. So it's really nice to be here. And I pray that the Lord will continue to meet with us and bless us even now as we meet around the Word of God. I want you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, just for a short Bible reading. And then we're going over to the book of Acts chapter 9. I mind as a new convert away back many years ago, beginning to read the Word of God. And there are many fascinating passages throughout the Word. Now, it's just full of blessing, you know. But there are wee things that used to jump out at you and still do jump out at you. And certainly this character was one of the ones. Paul was mentioning another one this morning. One of my favourite messages, I think it's the first message ever preached, that of the Ethiopian eunuch, and a tremendous study of the sovereignty of God in salvation. And I always wondered why Paul got on first and I had to come second. And then somebody said to me, well, it was age before beauty. So, I don't know if that's true or not, Paul. Okay, let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Paul writing to the church here, led of the Spirit of God, and of course, pens these words. He says, therefore, if any man be in Christ. I wonder tonight, are you in Christ? What does it mean to be in Christ? Well, if you're not saved, you're not in Christ. You're outside of Christ. You don't know the Lord and you have a soul in danger of ending up in a place called hell. And dear friend, I want to be truthful with you tonight. There is such a place called hell. And my Bible tells me that it was prepared of God for the devil and his angels. And it is not the will of God that you would perish and end up in hell. But there's a hell to shun. And there is a heaven to gain. And dear friend, I want you to think about that. If you're not in Christ, you're lost. But Paul here, writing to the church, says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. You see, the man, woman, boy or girl that's saved by the grace of God comes into Christ through the new birth, well, they'll be changed. They'll be different. And Paul knew what it was to pen these words by experience. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to witness that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made Christ to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's the gospel there in that verse in a nutshell. For he hath made him, that's the Lord Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Let's turn to Acts chapter 9. And just with our Bibles open before us, maybe we could just bow in a brief word of prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank thee for what our ears have already heard tonight. In the congregational singing, and in the group singing as well. We pray, Lord, that Thou would bless the ministry of song to each and every waiting heart. We pray now for Thy grace to be given for the ministry of Thy precious truth. We recognize, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And we pray tonight that that might be the experience of some dear lost soul in this gathering, that they might come out of sin's darkness into God's most marvelous light and be made peace with God through the blood of the cross. Grant your blessing upon us. We need your grace. We need your help. We need the enablement of the power of Thy Spirit to speak to us and through us tonight. For Lord, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The book of Acts itself is a tremendous book to consider and to read. It's called there at the beginning the Acts of the Apostles. And it should be really called the Acts of the Holy Ghost, because that is who is in operation the whole way through the book. And it is a tremendous book, and it is a tremendous study. And tonight we want to take a look at Acts chapter 9, and we're going to take a look at just lessons from the life of the Apostle Paul. Now, there are several things tonight that we want to look concerning his life and his background. Because, of course, as we look at the life of the Apostle Paul, you will discover that his name was changed to that from Saul of Tarsus. And what we want to do this evening is just simply look at the background concerning this particular character and the means where God used in order to bringing him to a point of salvation. Now, we want to first of all just look at the condition of this man before he got converted. The first time that we are introduced to this boy called Saul of Tarsus, before he got saved, is back there in the book of Acts on the chapter 7. If you want to turn back to it just for a wee moment, we'll just read a wee verse or two here just to give you an introduction of where he is first introduced to us. He's standing at a time when Stephen has been known as the Saul or the Paul before Paul. He was a man who was faithful and bold as he stand and preached the truth in his day and generation, and in doing so he lost his life. But in Acts chapter 7 and verse 51 we read these words, where Stephen was doing the speaking here in this particular chapter, and he's speaking to a crowd, he's standing in defense of the gospel. He's a man full of faith and full of wisdom and full of the Holy Ghost, along with six others who were chosen at this particular time. One of them, of course, was that man, Philip, that we were listening to this morning, to the story of the boys and to the boys and girls. Stephen said these words, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted, and they have slain them, which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now, the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on Stephen with their teeth. And Stephen, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, said, Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast Stephen out of the city and stoned Stephen. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul." This is the first time in the Word of God that we are introduced to this particular individual. And you will discover him here at the place of execution. There is no doubt that he has been standing amongst the crowd as Stephen has boldly preached the truth to these people, and they have been cut to the heart. They were not able to handle this man of God, full of faith, full of wisdom, and full of the Holy Ghost. And they had listened to enough that they didn't want to listen no more. The Bible says that they came to a point where they stopped their ears. They just didn't want to listen. But Stephen goes on to say something else here, which is very important. He talked about them resisting the Holy Ghost. And I put it to you tonight, is it the Holy Ghost that was challenging them? Is it the Holy Ghost that was convicting them? And it was He that they were resisting, according to Stephen's words. It wasn't that they were resisting Stephen in the ministry that he was involved in, but that they were resisting the Holy Ghost working in and through him. And dear friend, there are folks in this meeting tonight, and you have sat under the ministry of our brother George and our brother Dennis for years. And you as yet have never come and accepted Christ as your Savior, and week in and week out you have been resisting. And maybe even resisting the promptings of the Holy Spirit within your heart and within your life. And this crowd got to a stage where they turned on this man of God who had faithfully preached the truth, and they turned on him violently. And the Bible says that they cast him out of the city and they stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. Though Saul never lifted a stone and threw it at Stephen, yet as he stood there on the verge of the crowd in the forefront at the edge of where the execution was taking place, I want to tell you this, he was giving his voice in approval to all that was happening. Because this boy Saul, though he was religious, though he was looked up to as a great man in his day, I want to tell you something, this boy Saul had a sin problem. He had no time for the people of God. He had no time for the message of God. And he had no time for the Christ of God. And as they bring Stephen to this place of execution, they remove their coats. They lay him down at this young man's feet. And he stands there in approval of what's going on. And he watches the outcome. Now what did this boy Saul see? Because I think it's important that you watch here and to see what he observed. Take a look at the next verse. It says in verse 59, and they stoned Stephen, now watch this, calling upon God. What a way to go out into eternity. What a way to die. Stephen went out into eternity talking with the Lord. And I want you to notice something there just before we go any further. That even before Stephen was being stoned, take a look there at verse 55 again. I want you to see the response of Christ while all this is going on. Now listen, we're talking now about the resurrected Christ. Now take a look at verse 55 just in passing. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked steadfastly into heaven, and what did he see? And saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Now that's amazing, isn't it? How often do you read the Word of God, and you read time and time again, that He's seated at the right hand of God? But here on this occasion, as the child of God is going through the fires of persecution, I'm telling you, precious in the sight of the Lord are the death of His saints. And as Christ beholds Stephen, being at the place of execution, being now stoned to death, who had laid their clothes down at this boy Saul's feet, I want to tell you, the Lord Jesus stood to his feet. And he was preparing to receive his loved one home. You see, when we come to pass through the valley of the shadow of death, we'll never do it alone. The Lord has promised to be with us. Even when it comes to the very point of death. I'll tell you something else too, what he's seen. He not only seen Stephen praying here. Take a look at verse 59 again. It says, and they stoned Stephen, calling upon the Lord and saying. Now watch what Stephen said. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. I want you to get this. Saul's in earshot of this man's prayer.
he can hear him. And what he heard was this. He heard a man pray with the knowledge that though he was about to die, that he was going to be absent from the body to be present with the Lord. He said to me, "Albert, is that possible to know?" I'm telling you it is. In fact, you need to be sure of it. Do you see, before you come to die, you need to know that all's well with your soul. For do you see, if you die without it, you'll not be going to heaven. You'll be heading to hell. But Stephen could look back to a time in his life when he had trusted the Lord. Stephen could look back to a time in his life when he had made the Lord the Savior of his soul. Stephen could look back to a time when he was made a new creation in Christ Jesus and he prepared to meet the Lord. And I want to tell you something. When the day came of his death, and as he was being stoned to death, and he was breathing his last, he had this assurance within his own heart and within his own soul that all was well for him for the great eternity. I wonder, is it well with you? Paul said something very, very important this morning. 7 days can make a big change. And there are those who are sitting under this roof this evening who may not be sitting here next Sunday evening. In fact, I might be preaching my final message in any pulpit for the last time. For there's not one of us can boast ourselves of tomorrow. It's not overly that long ago that my dear old mother went into Craigavon Hospital on a Thursday evening. She went in with pains, with gallstones. And on Monday night, she breathed her last. And when I was going in with Mummy on Thursday night, I wasn't going in thinking that Mum wasn't coming out again. But I want to tell you, I was there when she breathed her last. And you're not guaranteed a week. In fact, you're not guaranteed to see tomorrow break daylight. And you need to be absolutely sure that all is well with your soul. Stephen knew that he was ready, prepared to meet the Lord. And as Saul watched this, listen, Saul heard this man as he spoke to the Lord in this fashion, and Saul knew within his heart that he had not got this assurance. Oh, he had religion, but he had no assurance of salvation. But not only did he behold and listen to Stephen calling upon God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit," but he also watched him as he ebbed out his day, and he kneeled down, according to verse 60, and he cried with a loud voice. A loud voice. Where did he get the energy? As they pelted the stones upon him. But with a loud voice he cried, and he said these words. He says, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." I want to tell you, here was a man with a forgiving spirit. Here was a man who was even willing to forgive those who were carrying out this wicked and evil deed. Where did he learn the lesson? Where did he pick up the lesson? I'm telling you, he picked it up at Calvary, where Jesus suffered and died, because there on Calvary's tree, on Golgotha's brow, as they nailed my Savior to the tree, the Lord Jesus made 7 statements. One of them was this. As they took his hands and his feet, as they nailed him to that Roman gibbet, listen to what he said. He says, "Father,
Forgive them, for they know not what they do. I want to tell you, Stephen learned the lesson well. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he said this, he fell. He fell asleep. I think it's a lovely illustration of the saint going out into God's eternity. They fell asleep. You know, I watched my daddy fall asleep. I watched my mommy fall asleep. And I watched our third wee son fall asleep. And it's an experience. And one day we're all going to go the way of all the earth. And Stephen fell asleep in the Lord. And he departed from the body to be present with the Lord. Saul observed this. Saul watched this. Saul heard all that he had said. Now, I believe that there's things happened that day that wrought a consciousness in the heart of Saul. I believe that he began to get more rebellious against the Lord instead of turning to the Lord. For my Bible tells me, in verse 1 of chapter 8, if you want to follow me here, and Saul was consenting unto Stephen's death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church. Now when we speak about the church, I need to put a wee emphasis on this here. I'm not speaking about a denomination. Poison, poison, a river, that needs hitting the head, it's the day. When I'm talking about the church of Jesus Christ, it's not a denomination. The church of Jesus Christ is made up of blood-bought people all over the world. There's many a dear soul has her name on a roll book of a Church of Ireland church. There's many a dear soul has her name in the roll book of a Presbyterian church and a Free Presbyterian church. But I want to tell you, unless they've got their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life, there's no hope for them whatsoever. For you to become part and partial of the Church of Jesus Christ, listen, you have to be born again, washed in the blood of the Lamb, made a new creation in Christ Jesus through the work of the cross. And I want to tell you, that's how you become in Christ, when you be brought to that newness of life. But Saul, he was persecuting the church. And he persecuted it greatly. And the main thrust for his persecution was because of the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Take time to read the story and the account that he gives in Acts chapter 26. And he began to persecute the church here, which was at Jerusalem. And after persecuting the church which was at Jerusalem, and I want to tell you this, he gave them a hard and a difficult time. I'm thinking of what our brother was saying tonight down there before he sang about the troubles all over the world and how these groupings are rising and how the wickedness and evilness is romping on every hand. I want to tell you, this is the same character Saul was. He had no time for religion. True Christianity I'm talking about. Oh, plenty of time for religion, Judaism. But no time for the true Christian faith through the Lord Jesus Christ. And he began to persecute the church to such an extent that the church was scattered. In Acts chapter 8. Scattered abroad. I often wonder, Lord, why do you persecute? Why do you permit persecutions to come? Do you ever think about it? Do you ever think about why he permitted the persecution to come? We call it in scriptural terms the permissive will of God in things. And God permitted the persecution to come here in the book of Acts. Why? To get the church out to where it should be. Spreading the word. And maybe that's what the church needs today. You know, we can get so comfortable within the building that we lose the vision for the outside world. And we're afraid to get out of our comfort zone. And I want to tell you, the church were scattered everywhere. They went everywhere preaching the word in and through the book of Acts chapter 8. And what a mighty movement there was. But when you get to Acts chapter 9, you'll see that Saul's not content just with persecuting the church at Jerusalem. But the Bible says that he went further and he desired letters. Acts chapter 9 verse 2. And he desired letters to Damascus, to the synagogue, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, that he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. That was his intention. That was his desire, to go now to leave Jerusalem. He had caused all the havoc there that he wanted to cause, and he now wanted to go beyond. He wanted to go to Damascus, and he went to receive letters of authority from the chief priest, from the high priest, in order to give to him the authority to carry out what he wanted him to do. And the high priest gave him exactly what he wanted. And it was quite a journey. It could have been 130 miles. I'm not 100% sure, but I'm sure it was round that. It was quite a journey from where he was to he got to Damascus. And I can see him setting out on the back of an animal. I can see the crowd around him as he makes his journey now, and he's heading to Damascus because he knows that there's people up there who are walking in the way of the Lord. I'm telling you, the gospel's spreading beyond Jerusalem. Things are happening. Damascus has known the blessing of God, and the saints of God are there. And as Saul sets out from Jerusalem, heading to Damascus, he's there with the intent, he's heading with the intent that he's going to persecute, that he's going to bind and fetter and bring back these believers back to Jerusalem in order to imprison them, in order to persecute them. And you can see the desire of his heart. But all the time the Lord's watching. And the Lord's observing. And my Bible tells me here, verse 3, as he journeyed, he came near to Damascus. Isn't it wonderful how the Lord permitted him to come near Damascus? He never dealt with him the first day, the second day, the third day, or whatever days it took for him to get there. He dealt with him the last day, outside the city gate. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined around about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and they heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? I want to tell you something. The Lord's intervening here. I want you to see it's the Lord Jesus himself that's intervening. When you go through the book of Acts and you see the work of the Spirit through individuals, you see God used individuals in order to challenge and to reach people. God used Philip in Samaria, did he not? God used Philip to the Ethiopian eunuch, did he not? God used Peter for Cornelius, did he not? Sent these people. We're going through the Bible here. But I'm going to tell you something. When it came to this boy Saul of Tarsus, you'll discover that the Lord Jesus Christ dealt with him personally. Now, I was just preaching at this, and my time's gone. Boys, see the clocks, they're a terrible thing. Listen, I was preaching this the other weekend, or just in a wee fellowship there, a wee independent fellowship up there in Bramore. And I was taking a look, not at Paul, just at the instances here. I was taking a look at Ananias. He's an interesting character, you know. He's worth a study. I like that boy. Because he's up in Damascus. And when you read about him, you'll discover that Ananias knows something.
He knows what this boy Saul was doing in Jerusalem. He knows that he was persecuting the church in Jerusalem. He knows that he had received letters from the chief priests to come to Damascus to do exactly to the church there as he had done at Jerusalem. And I want you to see this. When Saul arrived at Damascus, Ananias is still there. He said to me, what was he doing all this time? I'll tell you what I think he was doing. I think he was on his knees praying. I think he would have been on his knees along with the other brethren and sisters in the fellowship, praying that, Lord, would you intervene here? Would you do something? Would you move in this man's heart? You ever think about that? What would you have been doing? Think of what have been made. No, I'd have been, boys, I'd have been out the back door way up the road. I don't think I would have been standing there. No, when this boy was coming. But I want to tell you something. Ananias sat his ground. And I believe he prayed for this man. And I believe they prayed for this man. And as this man drew near to the gates of the city of Damascus, it says, and suddenly the Lord intervened. For there shined round about him a light from heaven. And this light was above the brightness of the sun. And this light shone at, I'll tell you when it shone, at midday when the sun was at its hottest. When the sun was at its brightest. This light that shined in the sky was above the brightness of the sun, which made Saul fall to the earth. And as they not only did Saul fall to the earth, according to other portions, the whole group of them fell to the earth. And out of the light there came a voice, listen, and it said, Saul, Saul, personal call. I'm going to tell you something. I don't care how many were in that group. There was only one being called. All right? And I'll tell you who he was. He was Saul. And you see, out of this congregation, maybe tonight, listen, at the close of this meeting, maybe the rest will just walk out the door, but there's maybe one sitting in a pew, either over here in the middle or over here on the right-hand side, and you're going to hear God call you personally. And I want to tell you, when that effectual call of God comes to your heart, it's your responsibility to respond. I mind sitting in a meeting in 1982, just something like this, and I'm going to tell you something. The place was packed, but I'm going to tell you something. I heard a personal call that night. I had to get right with God. And everybody else left. But I came to Jesus. Has God been calling you over recent weeks? Even tonight afresh? You know, it's time to respond. It's time to come. You're going to wait too long. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Why would we go there? We could go an avenue there, couldn't we? Even sometimes the saints of God cutting stripes off one another. I'm telling you, it's the Lord wording. It's the Lord's feeling it. And with this I'm finished. And he says, reward thou, Lord. And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Pricks of what? The pricks of conviction. I believe that whatever he seen at Stephen's death, whatever he heard, was a conviction that he was under. And it wasn't until now that he was willing to repent of his sin. He recognized for the first time that the message of Stephen preached was the truth.
and that Jesus Christ had come, had suffered and died on that middle tree in order to pay the ultimate price for salvation. Died and was buried. On the third day rose again according to the scriptures. And here and now on the Damascus Road, the risen Lord was speaking to him. It is Jesus. I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. And I want to tell you what Saul done that day. He simply trusted in the Lord. He came to Jesus as he was, weary, worn, and sad, and found in Christ a resting place. And Jesus, he made him glad. And history's the rest. He became a new Christian. He became a newborn babe in Christ. And what a change in his life had been wrought. He called himself the chief of sinners. But Christ is able to save the chief of them all. I wonder tonight, is there somebody in our meeting? And you're thinking, well, I have done many bad things that I could never be saved. I want to tell you, you've never done anything as bad as Saul. But even if you had, I don't care. Listen. If your sins and you began to pile them up, reach that roof. I have only one verse of scripture to give to you, and it's this. Though your sins are many, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And you can walk out that door a child of God, a member of the Church of Jesus Christ, with the assurance in your heart, listen, if I was to die this evening, all is well with my soul. That's your decision. Is God calling? Why not come tonight? Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank thee for the call of God in the life of Saul of Tarsus. We thank thee, Lord, that though he was a vile, wicked, evil man, called himself the chief of sinners, yet Christ commanded his love toward us. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And Father, maybe there's someone in the gathering tonight. They've heard the gospel now for a long time. And yet afresh tonight you're coming to their hearts. You're calling them personally and individually. And we pray tonight that you'd give the saving grace. That sinners might recognize and realize that just now, that now is the accepted time, and that now is the day of salvation. Bless the brand as they bring the meeting to a close in the ministry of song. And Lord, give that deciding grace tonight, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Thank you, Brian.